Yes, Lord, we know, Father, that one of these days, Father, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we know that the name of Jesus has been placed above every name that is named. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of knowing you. And thank you, Lord, for calling us out and keeping us, Lord, as we walk with you, as we look unto you, Lord. Thank you for the power to live its life, Lord. And Lord, we look forward one day to seeing you in the flesh, Lord, because we know that when we see you, we shall be like you, because we will see you as you are, Lord. Thank you for that. Be with us tonight. Thank you for Jerry. Thank you for the songs of the church, Lord, lifting us and ministering to our hearts and lifting us into the throne room, Lord. Be with us tonight, Lord. Bless your word. And thank you for the people of the Lord that gather around your word and are going to find a place in your book of remembrance, Lord, because we are gathered together in your name to speak of you. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I explained earlier to the crowd that was here earlier, Bill was not here tonight. My name is Stu. Well, you probably remember the scripture, if you've been in Calvert Chapel very long, the scripture in 2 Corinthians 12, chapter 10, I take pleasure in my infirmities, says Paul. Take pleasure in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And how was Paul strong? He was strong in Christ. When we are aware of our weaknesses, we give those to the Lord. It's perfect ground for the Lord to grow up a crop of faith as we trust him in our areas of trouble and weakness. It's a perfect opportunity then for the Lord to come and minister in that place. Well, when I talk about raising children, I am the first to admit my infirmity in this area. And I think we all should, those of us who are raising kids and those of us who will raise kids. There's going to be times when we're weak and we don't know what to do. And the Lord stands ready to help. And thankfully, the Lord has given us scripture as well to help us to understand something about what his ideas are concerning our relationship with children and vice versa. But we will be mainly looking at from the perspective of a parent tonight. And I'm thinking that those of you who have already raised kids, you're probably going to be able to identify with all of its stuff. Those of us who are still sort of in the process and actually maybe sort of backing away in my case, that's the hard part. Well, we can all be sharpened, can't we? And so important, particularly today. Well, in every generation, it's been extremely important. How do we pass along our faith to our kids? It's a tough thing. And without making them so resentful toward God, they just sort of run away from him. We want to be if there's any place to be a good witness, it's in the home. So let's first of all, we have to start with the heart of that one who's responsible in this case. If we want to be a positive influence on younger people and people that are younger in the faith too, we have to start with our hearts. So let's look at Matthew 6:22. Matthew 6:22. Now this is part of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. And this gives some of the basic principles by which we live and serve God. There is found here also the Lord's Prayer, which is kind of a, not only a beautiful prayer, but it's also an outline on how to pray. If you take each aspect of that prayer, and then you present that to the Lord, and the Lord will fill in the blanks, and that'll become personal to you, and it becomes an outline on how to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We can start off our prayer with the worship and thanksgiving. And so we continue in that. And then we go to the next phrase and let the Lord minister through us in prayer. So there's some very interesting scriptures found in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look at chapter 6, verse 22 and 23 in Matthew. And then we're going to go over it and see the similar, almost identical scripture in Luke. The light of the body is the eye, Matthew 6:22. The light of the body is the eye, and therefore, if your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee is darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, these scriptures have always been a little bit of a quandary for me. And I always sort of pretended I knew what they meant. And I don't think I really knew what they meant until just recently. I began to sort of dig into it. And I'm thinking that probably this is going to be a lifelong process of really figuring this out before the Lord and having him minister this to me. But one of the rules of hermeneutics, you know, hermeneutics is how to interpret literature or scripture in our case. One of the rules of hermeneutics is not only to know what the words mean and to know the general sweep of the Bible. You know, there's another scripture says that the Word of God is not of any private interpretation. Private interpretation means that you know, you don't take a single scripture and build a whole theology out of it. You have to put all of the Bible together, and then in the light of that, then you interpret scripture. So here at Calvary, and hopefully the churches that are faithful to the Word of God, they are teaching the Bible verse by verse, and in relationship with all of the scripture, so that we don't get sort of overbalanced in one direction or another. So here in this scripture, it's one principle is to just simply go before and after and see what the sort of what the context of the passage shows. So if we go up on the couple of scriptures before this, and let's look at 19 and 20, lay not up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, but where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor dust does corrupt it, and nobody can steal it. For where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. So one of the meanings of this scripture, and one of the inferences of the scripture, is the fact that we should be concentrating on heaven and not so much on earth, building treasure on earth. Now, it's okay to have to go out there and put something away for retirement or a rainy day. That isn't really what the Lord's talking about. There's other scriptures that tell us to do that if we can. But to make it our total and sole focus, you know, trying to build our little kingdom here rather than focus upon heaven. You know, there's another place in the Sermon on the Mount that tells us if we seek first the kingdom of God his righteousness, and all the things that we're concerned about will be added to our life. So our principal focus is to zero in upon Christ, upon his word, and upon where we're going for eternity, heaven. All right, and then let's look below those scriptures and look, see what it says. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So again, mammon here referring to worldly goods and money. That was actually the name of a god, an ancient god, which was the god of money. And so you can't serve the god of money and the god of heaven. So again, we see the concentration should be focused upon Christ rather than upon the things of this life. Now that, of course, we have our work to take care of. We have our duties to perform. We have the family to take care of. But underneath it all and above all is our faith in Christ, and our focus upon him, and our dependence upon him in each of those daily duties. Let's go over to Luke and see that same scripture mentioned again in Luke. And that's Luke chapter 11, 34. Chapter 11, verse 34. Let's look at it again. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye is single, thy whole body is also full of light. When your eye is evil, your body is full of darkness. Take heed therefore that the light which is in you is not darkness. Now I found that confusing for many years. In fact, it still is a little confusing. But I think I got a little handle on it. The Lord showed me. So let's go above and below that and see what the Lord is saying immediately above that. No man, in verse 33, when he has lighted a candle, puts it in a secret place or under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. So here, you know, the Lord has told the church, us, that we are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. You know, we all want to shake our head and say, well, you know, he couldn't be referring to me. But yes, he's referring to you. You know, Jesus Christ, you're the light of the world, the salt of the earth, the preserving factor in the earth, and the only witness for Jesus Christ upon this earth in living bodily form. Of course, there is the witness of creation, and there is the pull of the Spirit, you know, in each man's heart, but we are the thriving, living witness, light for Christ on this earth. So this scripture has something to do with our witness. Let's read in verse 36. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole will be full of light, and when the light a bright shining of a candle does give thee light. So again, we see a reference to the Church of Jesus Christ being the light of the world. And later on, a little bit further on in Scripture, he speaks to the Pharisees about how they were so concerned about the outward man, and the inward man was like dead men's bones and ravening and wickedness, it says in the King James. Ravening means to seize and hold on to. In other words, they were very, very lustful about things, and they were extortioners, and really they were thieves. And just like Joe spoke about this morning, there are people who are Christians who are really caught up in seizing your things. They want to encourage you to deposit a seed faith offering, and really there is a principle in that that is true. But they overdo it, and they say, you need a seed faith offering, send it to my ministry. He doesn't say send it to somebody else's ministry, send that seed faith to my ministry. So can I can get rich off of your faith. So here he was speaking to the Pharisees who were so involved in the outward appearance of being religious, and yet their inward heart was like dead men's bones, as I said before. And he called that hypocrisy. You are hypocrites. And he didn't mind using that word. He was not gentle. He used the word, you're hypocrites. And so here we begin to kind of zero in on perhaps what this scripture is speaking about. Verse 34, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when the eye is single, that word single is a Greek word that simply does mean single or clear, mainly single. So if it's focused on, it seems to be on one issue. Thy whole body is full of light, but when your eye is evil, thy whole body is full of wickedness. So if our eye is single, one of my prayers lately has been, Lord, give me a single eye and an undivided heart. I want a single eye and an undivided heart. I want to be focused on you, and I do not want my heart to be divided between you and the things of its life, or the things of my own desires. I want to be single in the eye of my soul, and my heart to be undivided. And so if we use the eye for something that is evil, if we use the eye, the obvious issue nowadays is pornography. If we use the eye to bring in pornography into our life, then what happens to the rest of the body? It becomes filled with darkness. And pretty soon, whatever we put into the heart, by the way, out of the heart the mouth speaks, and we're going to be revealing ourselves to others, just hanging out there in the wind, and being quite obvious who we really are in the Lord if we hang around the body of Christ. I think a lot of people don't want to come to church because they're afraid they might find out something about them, and probably they will. We come to church, there's going to be people find out things about you. That's why when something negative happens in my family's life, something of that nature, I share it with the people around me. Now, I think there are some things that you should not share, except to those friends that the Lord has really given you in the faith that will be careful with that information. I don't mean that. But I think generally speaking, we should be open and ready to expose the things that are happening in my life. You know, my son just is a lovely Christian family. His wife just left. Just left him. Beautiful four, beautiful kids. And, he's just trying to survive. Just trying to survive. And it's a terrible thing. It's a terrible experience. Many of you perhaps have been through that. It's horrible. If you think you're going to die, I think a death is better. But in any case, the eye should be single, that is, pure and undefiled, and be careful about what we put into the old, into the mind, and our heart undivided between the Lord and other things. There shouldn't be nothing that usurps or takes away our worship of the one true and living God. Now, where the scripture says, be careful lest the light that is in you is darkness. Be careful lest the light that is in you is darkness. Now that was kind of a tricky thing for me. What does that mean? Well, I think an obvious example would be a cult. You know, let's say Mormonism. Well, they're just, many of them are wonderful people, really. I mean, at least on the surface. And very nice, they have a nice family. You know, and heaven is a family at home at night. You know, it's like that type of thing. But yet the light that they have inside of them, they serve another Jesus, don't they? Those of you who have studied that religion, you find out they serve a Jesus. They call him Jesus. Yeah, we serve Jesus. Yeah, we worship Jesus. But he's another Jesus. What other Jesus is he? He's a Jesus that was created as a spirit body on another planet, believe it or not, and came down and inhabited the body of Christ. And that's another Jesus. We don't serve that Jesus. We serve the Jesus that always was, who is eternal in the past, present, and future from our perspective. An eternal God manifest in human flesh in the body of his mother Mary, and then the one who died for sin and rose again from the dead and ever lives to make intercession for the saints. That's the one we serve. So the light that is in them is darkness. They think they have a light, but they're dark. It's dark. So in order to be a good influence upon others, and particularly our kids or other young Christians, we need to have a single eye and an undivided heart. Single eye and an undivided heart. Everybody with me on that one? We need that, don't we? Now, so how are you gonna give something to somebody else that you don't have? It just can't happen. But however, it is tempered by the first scripture. We're not perfect. We want to be, but we're not. So we have to be ready to apologize. We have to be ready to treat younger people, children, just like anyone else. Be ready to apologize. And be ready to accept their forgiveness, not always hammering to get them to come our way all the time. We need to be ready to be a servant to each one. He that is greatest of all shall be the servant of all. Who was the greatest servant? Well, it was Jesus, wasn't he? And so he has been lifted up to the right hand of the Father. He was the greatest servant of all. He didn't have to come here. He came to serve. And he's given as an example to us that we should follow, not that we can be equal to Christ, but he's lived his life in a way that we should exemplify in our life. And how do we do that? Not by our own efforts, but we ask him to live his life through us, don't we? I can't do it, Lord. I'm weak. I'm weakness. So now be strong in me. Come. Indwell me, empower me to live this life in Christ. And when we blow it, sorry, Lord, please forgive me. And if we blow it with people, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And it's hard to kind of gulp those words out of there sometimes, isn't it? Because we have to eat a little crow when we do that. I hate crow. I always have hated crow. I don't like crow. Don't try to talk me into it. I don't like it. But crow eating time comes around, and we gotta swallow the big gulp. We get a big gulp of crow every now and then. Can anybody identify with that? Okay. Do I get an amen on that? Okay. All right, let's go to some other scriptures. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And some of these will be pretty familiar to you. I'm going to end with one of the weirdest scriptures in the Bible, so you can be ready and waiting and anticipating that. At least in my opinion. Ephesians chapter 6. verse 22. Ephesians 6:22. That's the wrong scripture. When did I write that down there? It's Ephesians. Start with Ephesians. Verse 4, actually. And fathers, Ephesians 6:4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So we're not to be stimulating wrath, not to be provoking it, not to be pushing at people, calling them names, calling them things that bring them down and depress them, that type of thing, bringing them into wrath. You know, my son going through this issue, and I'm sure that I've talked with other people that say this, that it's common, you know, we all know that husbands, those lousy old husbands sometimes are leaving their wife, going out for with other women, and, you know, they've blown the home and they've done a terrible thing. But I have seen more women nowadays, you know, sit in a prayer room and other places as I go about my life, where women have just left the family. They come up with some issue on the husband, even though he hasn't been beating them up or anything of that nature. And they say, I'm going to go out and get healed. And they start to take the advice of ungodly people or ungodly books and literature, and they begin to just blow the family off and blame it all on the man. And, you know, we mustn't do that. We mustn't, you know, pride will destroy. It's a killer. And it'll really kill a family real quick. And that's a death that is ultimately prolonged. It's terrible. It's like senility in people, some of the diseases that cause senility in older people. They call it the long kiss goodnight. The ones that they love, to see their loved one just slowly drifting away until they're gone over the years. And divorce is like that. It's a terrible thing. It just goes on and on, the effects of it, and it hurts those children. Now, if you've been the victim of it, the Lord stands ready to forgive you. His grace is sufficient. He will cover it, and He will set you back on the track, and He loves you, and His healing power will come. But some of the effects of that, you can't help it. It just dogs you through your life. So we need to marry the right one, dedicate our lives to the Lord, and trust Him and hang in there through the tough times. And He'll get us through. We can trust Him with that. He just doesn't want to do anything but bless you. So, Father, provoke not your children to wrath. By the way, it is balanced. A couple of scriptures above that says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. So that children, you know, they have their side as well, but I think we initiate the process. They're watching mom and dad, you know. And most of the stuff that they come back with are going to be demonstrated by mom and dad. Now, they come up with a lot of stuff on their own, too. You know, have to be ready for those as well. However, if we have done our part, if they do not make a decision for Christ, we can say, Lord, I was faithful to you. I've done all I can do. And now I trust your promise that if I have raised them up in the ways of God, that eventually they'll come back. And there's a promise in the Bible like that, and we can just hang on and keep praying, and we'll see the miracles of God eventually. Convinced of that one. Colossians 3:21. Go over to Colossians. Three. And that's kind of like this last one. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they become discouraged. We don't want to create discouragement in young people or young Christians. We don't hammer on them, creating discouragement. We don't want to do that. And by the way, the one thing I was going to mention before, one of the characteristics of these divorces is that if the wife leaves, they'll begin to accuse the husband of inappropriate touching of their daughters. And you know, the people leave, the wife leaves, the daughter is insecure. They want to go in and hug dad, be in bed with dad. And they're devastated. And all of a sudden they're taking that to court with them. Well, I've found out that this is a divorce trick and a trick of the enemy. And if you hang in there and battle it, you know, it'll make the person that's lying look good, because they'll line the kids up and say, well, did dad do this? Did dad do that? No, dad loves me. You know, he's good. I like to have his arm around me, you know, and it'll come out for good. The Lord will work it out and protect the dad. And I like that. That's a good thing. But it's just this devilish attempt to hurt. It's an awesome, terrible thing. Colossians 3:21, okay, here we are. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but lest they be discouraged. Let's go back up to 18 now. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. I really believe that the kids need to see some sign of submission from the wife. That doesn't mean that the wife is less intelligent. I think in most cases, the women are probably a little more intelligent than we are. But the Lord is anointed. It's the Lord's anointing. It's not like, you know, one is better than the other. The Lord's anointing is upon the man for leadership. His anointing is there. And the anointing is of the Lord is upon the woman for submission. Now, she may be smarter at some things, and she should do those jobs. But there are times when there's a final decision to be made, and there has to be a yielding where the man is respected in that regard, and you yield to the man. The kids need to see that yielding. It's important. Every now and then, it's got to happen, because the husband ends up looking like a fool. And kids don't want a fool for a dad. They want a dad that people respect. And it starts with the wife. You got to respect dad. You see, that's what the husband needs, is respect. Now, what does it say here that the wife needs? She needs love. She needs love. Okay. Now, let's go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We have to realize and know that we, and be confident that the Lord has saved us. And the only way to really have that assurance is to abide in Christ. Everybody, all of us have heard that word, right? Abide in the Lord. Live there. Live in the Lord. And I always say, live in the Word of God. Live here. Live in the Word. And your confidence will rise. There's a promise in the Bible that says, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. It's the main way that the Lord establishes faith in our heart, as if we live in God's word, and we live with it, in it and by it, by its principles. Now, we can't do that on our own. We need supernatural help. We'll read things in here and say, Lord, I can't do that. There is no way I can do that. So help me. Help me understand how to do it, and then give me the power to do it. You know, he set it up that way. It isn't like a how-to book. You know, we read it, and there's five things to do, and you're going to be successful in life type of thing, and it just doesn't happen that way. We read things that help us to understand the heart of God, help us to do things that we ought to, help us to know what we ought to be doing, and then we have to go to him and say, Lord, help me, I can't do it. So we go into that, we go into this knowing that we are unable to keep God's word on our own. Only he can keep it through us. Of course, we have to cooperate and be ready to change, don't we? Repent and be baptized so that you'll know the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the first sermon that was preached in the book of Acts. Repent and be baptized. So we have to be ready to change. Change our mind, change our ways. Okay, where were we there? Draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So we hold fast to our faith. We let the kids see it. That's the best way to preach it. Best way to preach it is have your kids, when you get up in the morning, when they get up in the morning, or sometime, they catch mom and dad reading the word, or mom and dad praying. You know, you teach it by example. That's how you do it. You do it. You don't tell them to do it. You suggest it. You know, the Bible throughout the, even in script, even in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, you know, the people of Israel were told to speak the word of God when you get up in the morning, at noon, you set, and in the evening when you go to bed. Let it be on your forehead and on your wrist, you know, always carrying about the word of God and sharing it with the children. And the Jews even made a sort of a tradition out of that. They'd take a little box, put Deuteronomy 6:4 in that little box on their forehead and on their wrist. They call it a phylactery. And as a reminder to keep the word of God ever present before you and share it with the family all the time, getting up in the morning, noonday meal, and the meals in the evening, they were to do that. So verse 24 says, let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more, the more as you see the day approaching. So as we see more and more signs of the imminent return of Christ, we need to be even sharpened more to consider one another, to provoke each other to love and to good works. So we're to provoke the children, and really other Christians as well, to love and to good works. And how do we do that? Well, we love, and we do good works. And then we encourage them to do it. Or we take them with us when we do good works. And we take them to church, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know, the church doesn't save you. No, the church building does not save you. But being around other Christians is something that we've been admonished to do. We've been called to do. We've been told to do that as a commandment, really, from the Lord. Gathering together with other Christians is extremely important, and we don't see the worth of it until we live that life for a while, and then we begin to see how important it is. And lots of reasons for that. A very interesting study to get into that. All right, let's go to Proverbs chapter 22. And there's many proverbs concerning this subject. We get into the subject of discipline. So Proverbs 22:15. You know, there's a government agency that knocks on your door. If they hear you've been beating your children or something, we're all scared to death of that. When we have small children, he's going to come to my door, take my kids away. You just have to keep praying that the Lord will protect you. And be aware that in the balance of love and encouragement, discipline is extremely important. Well, let's look at it. Proverbs 22:15. We'll start with human discipline. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. So, you know, even spanking is something that the Lord has given us. You know, the board of education to the seat of understanding. I think Jill mentioned that this morning. The Lord has given the buttocks for discipline. I am convinced of it. It's not just to have a quick spurt of speed out of the starting blocks in a 100-yard race. It's been given for parents to use for discipline. And it's fine. If you use that area, it will not injure the children. But they remember. It's real easy to remember that. You know, my dad was a pretty severe disciplinarian. As I look back on it, I think he came up short. I think I needed more. Frankly, I think I needed some more. I used to hate it, but, and really, he didn't know how to encourage. He wasn't a discourager, but he didn't know how to reach out and really do that encouragement thing. And so he might have fallen short in that area. But I think mainly it was just my evil heart that would not receive it. And I think he came up short on it, frankly. I think Dad should have just put a couple of more blisters on the old backside, frankly. Now, I think there are some kids that just a harsh word is enough. You know, and they just fall apart. But other people, other kids are so, what do they call that, a person that's hard? Callous? Yeah, they're just, you know, some of them are just tough. And man, it takes a lot of, you know, sort of staying up nights about, I remember Dr. Dobson talking on Focus on the Family, had a little wiener dog, and it was new enough. Well, actually, they had it for a couple of years, I guess, or maybe for a year, whatever. Anyway, so one day that little weimer, that little dog, decided, he told her to get out of the laundry room, and she decided, she bowed her back up and decided that she wouldn't move it, and started growling and barking at him and trying to bite him. And so he goes over, rolls up a newspaper. He said, "I fought that dog through three or four rooms in the house with her biting and snarling at me. And finally, she kind of whimpered and gave up. And after that, it was no problem. She was just as friendly as she could be, and everything was fine." And so his point was, there are some people, some kids, that you have to stay up nights trying to figure out a way to make them uncomfortable. And while you've got a chance to do it, and now when they get to be 30, it's all over. You can't be rolling up the newspaper at some kid at 30 years old. But you know, you got to do it when they're smaller than you. That's important, you know. I mean, if you're a Marine, I think it's time to quit on that one. You have to turn them over to the Lord. But anyway. Okay, so the first area of discipline is human discipline. And so let's go to Romans 13. And I'm sure that most of you are familiar with this, but just as a little quick, be quickened on this a little bit. Romans chapter 13. It says, Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. So the police men, you know, you may be tougher than they are. That doesn't count. They have the authority of God. Whoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment, actually. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and then you'll have praise of them. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So he doesn't carry, in those days they carried a sword. These days they carry a pistol and a billy club or something. They don't carry that just for exercise. They carry it for a purpose. Now, the child that will not yield to discipline, or that something has happened and they're off on their own and they're running wild and they're getting into evil, many of them are headed toward prison or incarceration or trouble with the law. And the Lord has set this up to put a stop and a brick wall to some people's activities. And this is what happened. I'm sure that there's probably people here that have known folks that have tried to walk with the Lord, they haven't been able to make it, and they end up in prison. And when they come back out, everything is hunky-dory. They're just real willing to walk with the Lord. I don't know whether to share this about, I have to get his permission, but there's someone here in the church, I'm sure he's real open about it, I'd be happy, but he told me, he said, I didn't have any trouble with the Lord after I spent 6 months in a jail. After that, I was totally ready to walk with the Lord. And I know it's not funny, I'm not trying to make it funny, but there's something about pain, and either you receive the pain, you know, of discipline when you're a child, or something has to happen afterward to get your attention and bring you to the brick wall. The brick wall method is not pleasant, but sometimes it's necessary. All right, then I promised you, oh, wait a minute, I have another scripture here. I better look at it and make sure. Forgot what that one is. And, you still got a little time. So. This is a story about the son who grew up in his father's household, and his father evidently had land, and he had worked hard, and he told his father, I want my inheritance now. And he left the home, went to a far country, and wasted all his money on wine, women, and song. So he ends up without any money, and ends up working for a pig farmer, and so hungry that the corn that he was throwing to the pigs began to look really good. And he started eating it, and he finally said, what am I doing? My dad has got this big ranch back in Israel. I'm going to go back and see if I can just work for him. I know he'll be kinder than this guy. So he goes back, and his father sees him afar off and just starts running toward him and embraces him and just puts a ring on his finger and clothes on his back and shoes on his feet and said, my son, I lost him, but now he has returned. And that's really a wonderful picture of the Lord when we get away from him and just so ready to receive us back when we blow it. And so don't ever let the devil lie to you. The Lord's not ready to forgive. He stands ready to forgive. Now, if we stay in sin, we may have to receive the consequences of sin, but however, the Lord always stands ready to receive his children back into his household. And really, this should be our attitude toward young people and toward our children and for those that are young in the Lord. Just be ready to embrace them and to welcome them back if there's been a rift. And I think the children ought to be that way as well toward mom and dad. Always be ready to receive them back into fellowship. Now, I promised you a weird scripture, so I'm going to go to that one. 2 Kings chapter 2, and we're still talking about the issue of discipline. 2 Kings 2. Chapter 2, verse 23. Now, if you remember the prophet Elijah from the Old Testament, he was a great prophet of the Lord, and he had selected, under the direction of God, an apprentice. And that apprentice was a man by the name of Elisha. So there was Elijah and Elisha. And he had chosen him by walking up to him and placing his mantle upon him while he was plowing. He was a man that was working for a living. But the Lord called him out to ministry. And so when it was time for Elijah to be to go to be with the Lord, it was very unique the way he was taken up to the Lord. And the fact that he and Elisha were walking along, and all of a sudden a chariot of fire came and divided the two of them. And then a whirlwind took Elijah up into heaven. So coming just out of that experience, and then Elijah had asked him, what can I do for you before I go? And he said, let me have a double measure of your anointing. And Elijah said, well, yeah, it's a hard thing, but if you see me go, know that you have received what you have asked from the Lord. So he didn't see him, and he took his mantle, that was a robe or a piece of clothing, and he did exactly what Elijah did when they came across the Jordan. He took the mantle and he struck the water, and he says, where is the God of Elijah? You know, I have been in trouble many times in my life. I know you find that hard to believe. But yes, I've been in trouble. And I have often used that scripture. Where is the God of Elijah? I mean, I need help. Where is the God of Elijah? I like that. And anyway, it said, where is the God of Elijah? He struck the water. And just like what happened with Elijah, the water parted. The water parted for him. And so the other prophets immediately knew that he had received the anointing of Elijah. Well, it came out of that great victory. And let's see what happened. Verse 23. He went from there, that's in Jericho, is where he was. And he went about 20 miles to Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. And he was going up by the way there, and there came forth small children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, bald head. And he turned back, and he looked upon them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tore 40 and two children of them. Now, isn't that strange? We serve a merciful God, don't we? Yet he allowed two she-bears to come out, and we don't know exactly whether these children, these young people were killed, but they were at least torn up. I've tried to figure that out by reading, you know, some commentaries, and nobody really knows. But, you know, it could have been that some of these kids were killed. 42 of them. Now, the Lord has used, you know, we call some of these psalms where the psalmist is praying to the Lord for harm to come upon his enemies. We call those imprecatory psalms. I've probably heard that word. And the Lord has actually used these weird times of judgment at various times through his ministry to men. In the New Testament, most notably, of course, would be Ananias and Sapphira. When the church was new, they lied to the Lord, they lied to the church, saying that, well, they sold their house. That was at a time when probably nobody was making any money because they were so, you know, they were all kicked out of their jobs for becoming Christians. And so they were pooling their resources. People were selling lands and houses and putting together to take care of the church at that time. And so they told a lie to the church and therefore the Holy Spirit. They said, we sold our house and this is all the money. Well, what they did, they sold the house and they kept back a portion of the money and gave the rest of it to the church. Peter said, knowing through prophetic knowledge from the Lord, why do you lie to the Holy Spirit? When the man came and said that. And when he said that, the man fell down dead. And then his wife came in, said the same thing. Why do you lie to the Holy Spirit? She fell down dead. And they carried him out. So there have been times when the Lord have used these very odd and dramatic times of judgment to secure the idea about who he is in the minds of those who were watching. Now, Bethel, I'm just putting this together myself. I don't know whether this is really the reason it's happened. Bethel was the place that after the kingdom of David was through, he gave his kingdom to Solomon. Solomon there then served the Lord for many years there in Jerusalem. Richest and most wise man that ever lived. And when he was through, and he had made some mistakes before the Lord, his son Rehoboam was to take his place in the kingdom. But the Lord had determined that he was going to take the northern 10 tribes from that family, from Solomon's family, and give it to another. And only Judah and Benjamin, the two southern tribal areas, were to be given to the offspring of Solomon, Rehoboam. Well, there's another guy, a servant of Solomon, that actually received kingship authority of the top 10, the northern 10 tribes. Well, he immediately determined that in his heart, well, hey, you know, these people up here are going to want to go down to Jerusalem to worship. I better come up with another religion, keep these guys up here. So he set an altar in Bethel and Dan, up way up north. And he built a golden calf, and he said, there's your God, serve that. And it started a series of events that brought Israel, which is the northern kingdom, into just blasphemy an open rebellion against God for generations. And it could have been, this may have had something to do with this, because if these kids, and by the way, the kids, they weren't little bitty children, they were old enough to come up with a intelligent statement, you know, say, go up, bald head, go up, bald head. They're probably referring to, in an off-color way, to what the story had been concerning Elijah. He had gone up. What about you? Let's see you go up. Go up in that whirlwind. And these kids could have been reflecting their own parents' contempt for Almighty God. And when that happened, it just came out of the prophet's mouth. He cursed them, and they were torn to pieces by two bears. Now, we don't know why the Lord did it this way, why he allowed it to happen this way. And he is a gentle God, and he's gentle with us. But the proverb says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Don't even begin to think you're growing in wisdom until you fear Almighty God. Yeah, he loves you, and we are to be motivated to serve him in love, to love him, absolutely. But remember, Dad carries a pretty big switch. And we don't want to be being presumptuous against him, because he knows how to handle, take care of business. Whether it's his people or people that do not know him. And I don't know what he's going to do with this country that is running headlong in a direction totally away from Almighty God. I don't know what the Lord's got in store, but I wouldn't want to be doing that. And in my life, I just pray, Lord, let my eye be single. Let my heart be undivided. Don't let me stumble. Don't let me fall away. Hold me. Take me home before I bring dishonor upon my family. I just don't want that to occur. And this is another area in the area of children. When they have just determined to be totally and completely rebellious against parents, and they've turned against Almighty God, and they seem to be implacable and unchangeable, I believe we can just turn them over to the Lord and say, Lord, you're strong enough to get their attention. And whatever it takes, Lord, I don't want them to go to hell. I turn them over to you, Lord. I want you to make that decision. And you determine whatever is necessary to turn my children to you. Because I believe, and we know and understand, that that is the most important decision that life can bring. So, and I say that with mercy and love in my heart. I really do. The Lord is good. He is so merciful, so loving. But he's looking for people to tremble at his word. That's what Isaiah 66 says. Tremble at his word. And it's just glorious because we know he's real. I mean, he's got the authority. He's got the muscle to back it up. I'm so happy about that. So Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to serve you, Father. And Lord, we're so weak. And in our weakness, be strong, Lord. Help us, Father. Hold us, keep us. Help us to be your light, Lord, in this dark world. And we can't do it on our own, Father. Uplift us, Lord. Strengthen us, Lord. Help us to grow up in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming tonight.